This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these words as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to Him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We're descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, after 3 weeks, we wrap up this sermon series that I've been doing on the Holy Spirit. All through the 7 weeks of Easter, we anticipate the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And at Pentecost, we celebrate the birth of the church and the gift of the Spirit. Just as Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we can say that the church was conceived by the Spirit and born on the day of Pentecost. And so I wanted us as a congregation to just take a few weeks to just kind of bask in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I continue to maintain that Mountain of Faith needs an infusion of the Holy Spirit into this congregation. And so to get a sense as to how the Spirit works, we've been looking at how the Holy Spirit has participated and had a role in Jesus' threefold ministry of prophetic ministry and priestly ministry and kingly ministry. And 2 weeks ago we talked about the prophetic ministry and how Jesus is declared in Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And that's what God's prophets do. They speak the word of God to the people and to the powers that be. They proclaim it. They preach it. They're God's spokespersons. And we saw in that week how even John the Baptist said that the Father loves the Son so much that He gives Him the Spirit without measure or without limit. So it's the Spirit that fuels the fire of Jesus' prophetic mission. And if we as a congregation don't latch on to that same Spirit, we just don't have a prayer of continuing the prophetic part of Jesus' mission. And then last week, we took a look at Jesus' priestly mission. As the great high priest in the new covenant, Jesus makes the perfect sacrifice for us and for everyone, once and for all. And again, it was the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to carry out this part of his priestly mission. Hebrews 9:14 describes Jesus as the one who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Jesus made the perfect sacrifice, not like the priests of the old covenant with the blood of bulls and goats and things like that, but with his own precious blood shed on the cross for us. In our time, we participate in Jesus' priestly mission too, not by making sacrifices, but by providing a safe place where broken souls can be mended by the healing power of the Spirit. And we've got this thing, this idea of Martin Luther's, this priesthood of all believers. And it's our mission to touch others on behalf of God. And then just to also turn things around and to touch God on behalf of others. We do that. We make that intercession every time we pray for someone. It's part of our priestly mission. And that brings us to today, the third Sunday of Pentecost. And we want to consider now the third aspect of Jesus' mission, His kingly mission. And we think about it in reality, Jesus' prophetic and priestly mission, those are just preludes to His ultimate mission as the King of creation. There's just no doubt Jesus believed His ministry was ushering in the kingdom of God. He told the people this early and often. We're not 15 verses into the first chapter of Mark's gospel when Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near." The kingdom has come near. The kingdom comes near in the person of Jesus. Jesus shows up, He starts His ministry, and He starts this process of reclaiming the world for God. Things change. Because when sin had entered the world, we were separated from God. We're estranged from God. Death and decay were the order of the day. But when Jesus starts His ministry, it's almost as if He's planting a flag. God's flag. In enemy territory. And make no mistake, Jesus knows that the kingdom of the world and God's kingdom are at war with each other. Hadn't Satan tried to tempt Jesus by saying, "If you just get down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world"? Jesus knew what he was up against. And he knew who the prince of this world was. And that part of his mission was to reclaim the world for God. And so every time Jesus healed someone, every time he cast out a demon, that darkness of the worldly kingdom was rolled back a little bit, and the kingdom of God grows. That's worth noting that Jesus wasn't the only one working to roll back the worldly kingdom. Because remember, he trained followers. In Luke's gospel, we read about how he trained 70 people and he sent them out into the world. And he told them in Luke chapter 10, "When you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what's set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.'" And they do what they're told. They do what they're trained to do. And when they come back, the 70 are ecstatic. They preach the way Jesus did. They cured the sick the way Jesus did. They even cast out demons the way Jesus did. They relied totally on the power of God. And if we were putting it in today's parlance, they hit a home run. And when they came back to Jesus, they were just beaming. Luke chapter 10 says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.'" And Christ recognizes this as a turning point in the war between the worldly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. Jesus says to them in the very next verse, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will hurt you." The Spirit empowers Jesus to do His kingly mission. And the 70 took the Spirit of God with them when they were doing their part of the mission. That's why they succeeded. And we see this power of the Spirit even more clearly in Matthew chapter 12, where the Pharisees accused Jesus, of all people, of being an agent of the devil. Maybe you remember the story. Jesus has cast out a demon from a guy. He's restored his sight and his hearing. And the crowds love it. They're going crazy. They think hey, maybe this guy really is the Messiah. And they start to wonder out loud. They say in Matthew chapter 12, can this be the son of David? And of course, the Pharisees, they don't want any part of this. And they tell the crowd, it's only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, that this fellow casts out demons. They're trying to pour cold water on what Jesus is doing. But Jesus sets the record straight. Without missing a beat, he responds, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And then this clincher. Immediately after that, Jesus adds this. He says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Through the Spirit of God, Jesus brings forth the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is that driving force behind Jesus' kingly mission. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the kingdom of God just looks different than the worldly kingdom. Hey, quick show of hands here. How many of you folks have been to Europe or to any foreign country for that matter? A lot. And one of the things that you learn when you're traveling is that if you get into trouble in a foreign country, you're supposed to try to get to the American embassy. You might be thousands of miles away from home, but if you get to the American embassy, you're safe. No corrupt local official can lay hands on you. That's because the embassy is actually a little plot of American soil in a foreign land. You get to the embassy and you are literally home. That might be a good way to think about the kingdom of God. When we truly come together as the people of God, when we are living kingdom lives, it's like we're establishing an embassy on earth for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul literally calls us ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors live and work out of embassies. And when people who are in trouble come into our embassy, get to experience firsthand the kingdom of God. They see examples of how the darkness of the worldly kingdom is rolled back, how life in this kingdom is different from the life that they routinely experience in the kingdom they live in every day. We provide others a safe place, a refuge. And it's quite literally a different way of living. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives us a wonderful picture of just how different this kind of life is. Jesus is telling a story. And of course, the story is about him, but he's telling it to his followers, and the story is about Judgment Day. And the King of creation is addressing the saints in the story. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 25. He says, then the king will say to those at his right hand, come you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why do they get to inherit it? He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. That's what life in the kingdom looks like. And guess what? This comes as a huge shock to the assembled saints. They have no idea how in their lifetime they could have ever ministered to Jesus, because Jesus is saying, I was naked, I was a stranger, I was sick. They don't think they've ministered to Jesus. It doesn't make any sense to them. And the text captures this sense of bewilderment. It goes on to say, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? They don't get it. So Jesus closes the deal for them and he tells them, and the king will answer them, he says, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are the members of my family, you did it for me. In the kingdom of God, the people of God take care of what Jesus called the least of these. We feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and welcome the stranger, visit the people who are sick and in prison. And we tend to the least of these in the kingdom now, and somehow, we don't know how, it has eternal consequences. It makes a cosmic difference. The church has a continuing part to play in Jesus' kingly mission. That's why we support the Twila Food Bank. That's why your council is starting to consider the possibility of establishing a homeless shelter in this community. It's why we offered emergency rent assistance and a food card from Walmart to a woman who just called the church last week. She is desperate. Her boyfriend had left her with two babies, and she's about to be evicted. It's why we do those things. It's our way of participating in Jesus' kingly mission. It's important to say that that's part of our mission, but it's not all of our mission. We don't ever want to make the mistake of confusing ourselves for some kind of a social service agency, because our mission is greater than that. Just like Jesus had a threefold mission, we have a threefold mission. Yes, we help the people in need, we minister to the needy as part of the kingly mission. But we also participate in Jesus' prophetic mission by preaching the gospel. And we participate in the priestly mission by tending to the spiritual needs of the people around us. We act as priests, priesthood of all believers, by praying for others, by acting as intercessors. So, as we move deeper into this growing season, this season of Pentecost, I'm going to urge you one last time. Don't settle. Don't settle for just a tiny piece of Jesus' mission. Don't sort of try to cherry pick it and do the parts that, you know, we feel like doing. And please, let's don't settle. Let's don't settle for just the work of our hands. Let's continue to ask the Holy Spirit to descend and live in us. Let's ask for this Holy Spirit's power and guidance as we do our part to bring forth the kingdom of God. Amen.